Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning. Last week we looked at verse 6 when we studied how prayers and supplications are a vital part of our walk with God. And I trust this past week that hopefully you spent a little bit more time dedicating worship to God in prayer than you did the week prior. And this week we'll look again at that verse in coordination with verse 7 to glean more from Paul's admonition to the Philippian believers. And in verse 7, we'll see one of the greatest advantages to praying to God as a believer in Christ. So there's a great advantage to praying to God and believing in God, and we'll see that in verse 7. Look at verse 6, though, we'll start with. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 tells us that when we make our requests and supplications to God through prayer, it produces the peace of God in our lives. And when we think about the world we live in today, it's the peace that many people are longing for, the peace that many people don't have in their lives that they need. And so I want to preach this morning on the great need for peace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, help us today as we go into your word this morning that we might be able to glean from it some great truths. Still the hearts of the people. There's much going on in our lives. We tend to be very busy people, and much needs to be done even yet today, but help us to quiet those in our mind and heart for a few moments that we might be able to give our attention to your word and the help that it can bring to our lives, and help us as we look into it that we might be able to understand and see things maybe we haven't seen before and understand truths that we hadn't understood before, and that through that it might help us to know the direction that you have for us in our lives and that we might fulfill that. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several deductions that we can make from these two verses. And a deduction is that which is drawn from premises or facts or opinions or hypotheses, collected from principles or facts stated or established data. We can infer, we can bring conclusions. So that's what we want to do. When we look to the Word of God, we want to deduct. We want to be able to conclude different things from the Word of God. And as I mentioned before in the opening prayer, we make our requests and supplications to God through prayer. And when we do, the Bible says it produces peace within us. And according to Webster's dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary, the definition of peace is a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to temper of the mind. So when we think about the state of our world today, and we think about peace in that realm, and a state of tranquility, being at rest, being at ease with the circumstances, we are living in a world that is in turmoil. Turmoil to thought, in their thoughts, they're in turmoil in their thoughts. In turmoil in emotions, turmoil in relationships, and surely turmoil in action. We see in our world the turmoil that's in the thoughts and minds of people. We think of the different situations over the past few weeks. They had the shooting at the Catholic school, and we see things like that and the turmoil that's in people. And folks, don't be mistaken by the circumstances of this life when it comes to those things. And the fact that the world chooses to continue to put themselves in situations where these things can happen. We don't hear about shootings at courthouses and at airports and things like that because they secure the thing. So you want to solve the problem of shootings in schools and things like that, you got to secure the gate that they come into. But this is all results of the turmoil that's within people because of the lack of peace in the lives of people. And so much so it is for us as well. When you look out across those that proclaim the name of Christ, you see a group of people that are in turmoil. that have lacked the peace of God in their life. And the Bible tells us here that in verse 7, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is available to us when it comes to these things. And we can have that peace. We have the opportunity to live free from the turmoils of this life, free from the effects of the trials of this life, free from the effects of tribulations in this life, free from the effects of persecutions in this life. We have the ability to live free from all of these things, so much so that the Bible says in verse 7 that the peace that passes all understanding. We can live free from all these things, so much so that it brings people to come to the place to where they look at you and they say, I don't know how in the world they can be so calm in the midst of the trial that they're going through in their life. It won't make sense to them. The peace of God puts another aspect to this area of this life that we live in Christ, one that is not bound by the happenings of this life. One that's not bound by the circumstances that life presents to us. But notice in verse 7, the verse starts with the word and. This means that it's a continuation of thought. So as we look back to verse 6, we see, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As we learned last week, we take our problems, our concerns, our hurts, our desires that we don't see fulfilled. We take all those things to God in prayer. And when we take those concerns to God in prayer, then the peace of God is opened up to us as a believer. And this is why prayer is such an impactful part of our life as a believer, yet gets forgotten many times, gets overlooked, gets pushed out of our day because of, quote unquote, the busyness of our day. But the peace that we can have available to us is beyond what people can describe at times. Again, the Bible says in verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding. This means that the peace of God that we can come to through prayer exceeds any problem that we will face in this life. Any problem that comes in our lives, any struggles, any trials, any temptations, any hurts, any sorrow, no matter what it may be, prayer can overcome that thing in our life. There's no issue that a believer can face that the prayer to God cannot overtake. The peace of God defies comprehension. It defies our understanding. And much like trying to comprehend eternity, or the Trinity of God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We talked in Sunday school hour of God being pleased with him in those things. We see those things and we understand that. And we it's hard for us to grasp how God can be standing on earth but yet speaking from heaven. And many people struggle with that. Sometimes it's just salvation itself. The fact that God would love me in spite of myself. That I could reject him and reject him and reject him and reject him, yet he still loved me. That's an unfathomable thing in people's mind. But yet the peace of God can overcome all of that. Many of us have seen believers go through great trials in their life. Go through a very difficult thing. What the world seems a very hard thing to go through. Yet seemingly going through it like it's no problem. Like it's not even phasing them. That's the peace of God. That's the peace of God working in that person's life. Believe me, that person is feeling the effects of that trial, but is simply resting and trusting in God's provision and God's plan in their life, and has brought about them a peace of God that makes it seem like it's not even phasing them. And the reason for this is found in the last part of verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, notice this, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there means to be a watcher in advance, to protect, much like a sentinel on the wall of a castle. is watching out amongst them and seeing if there's any problems or trouble or enemies coming. Much like that, prayer is that sentinel on the wall that sees those things coming, but yet puts that request before God that the peace of God can come in the midst of the trial. When the Bible speaks of the heart, keep your hearts in mind, it's normally referencing the thoughts, the emotions, the desires, the part where our decisions are made. That's what it's talking about when it says keep your hearts. And as we've studied in the past, the importance of this in our lives, we understand the importance of our thoughts. Our thoughts drive our emotions. Our emotions drive our behavior. So how we see things affects what we think. And what we think affects what we feel. And what we feel affects our emotions. So when somebody cuts somebody off in traffic, they see that person cut them off and they think, oh, that dirty, pesky buzzard, I don't like him. And then I'm going to show him, and it affects our emotions and it gets you mad. And then all of a sudden you want to cut them off and it affects your actions. And we see that. So this is a vitally, vitally important part of our lives because it's deriving who we are. Our thoughts affect our emotions. Our emotions affect our behavior. And with this understanding, it makes sense why people can go through great trials seemingly unfazed by them, because the Bible says that as we pray to God and as we put our supplications before God, it brings about within us a peace of God that keeps our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. It protects our mind. It focuses our mind back on the things that should be. So again, when that comfort comes, that thought comes, we are confident in God's control. The peace of God comes over us and it guides our thoughts through the trial and the tribulations that we're going through. And then it gets our emotions. It regulates our emotions. The peace of God regulates our emotions to keep them in check, protects them. When our thoughts are guided by the Spirit of God, then we are not experiencing the swinging pendulum of emotions. The happy to sad, the mad to angry, all these things that the people go through, the emotions, they are not there because the peace of God, the past all understanding, is keeping our hearts and minds protected. And then it gets our behavior with our thoughts and emotions in check. Our behavior testifies of our faith in God and is holy and righteous and he's all powerful. Go over to Isaiah chapter 55. Our problems, when they arise, we try to handle those problems and trials and tribulations in our own flesh. When we try to handle the trials of this life in our own wisdom, we try to handle the trials of this life in our own understanding. We don't run to God in prayer normally. We run to our own wisdom or understanding. We run to another brother or sister in Christ, a spiritual mentor. Now, although these things can help us, and the Bible actually encourages us to have counselors, encourages us to have people that we can go to find help with the Word of God, there's no better place to go than to God in prayer for wisdom and understanding during a trial. Man's thoughts and wisdoms have limits. You can come and you can seek counsel and people can help you and counsel you with the Word of God. But a human man, in our feebleness and our finite minds, we have access to an infinite God, a God with all wisdom and understanding. Look here at Isaiah 55, look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, verse 8, are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain cometh down and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go forth with joy and be led forth with, what's the next word? Peace. God says, if you will trust in my way, trust in my thoughts, not your thoughts, but my thoughts, because my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So when we go through the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of this life, and we try to rest on our own understanding, our own wisdom, we are going to not experience the peace of God, but we're going to experience the turmoil of this life. We can live in the peace because our thoughts and our emotions and our behaviors are all being protected by the peace of God in our lives. When we are led forth with peace, joy will accompany us as well. Again, look at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy. This is again why people that are going through great trials in their life can go through it and seem happy and joyful despite all the problems that are around them, because it's the peace of God that's keeping them there. It's the peace of God that's helping them to realize the joy of the situation in spite of the problem. Go back to Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. God wants us to be led forth with peace. He wants us to go forth with the joy and the peace of God in our lives as we walk through this life. He does not want us to be tossed to and fro emotionally with the trials that come in this life. He wants us to be led by the peace of God in our lives. And this comes through the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." The peace of God is cultivated in our lives. It's not just something that just shows up unannounced. It's the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's something that we must learn to have present. It helps us to understand that God is working and moving in our lives. That's why when you see the people out there in the world, they're struggling, they're with the troubles and trials and tribulations, because they have no peace of God in their life, because it's a fruit of the Spirit of God in a man. Verse 6 here helps us to understand how to cultivate that ground of peace in our lives, that we might be able to reap that peace in our lives. Look again at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Last week we looked at this and learned the word careful there means to be anxious or to take thought. And God says, listen, I don't want you taking thought of the things of this life. When the troubles and trials come, don't be thinking about that. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul encourages them, don't be anxious about the things of this life. Don't fear. Don't fret. Don't worry. Guard your emotions from those things. But instead, go to God in prayer with everything. There is nothing that you can take to God that he's going to look at and say, well, that's so minuscule. That's not worth my time. Because you're important to God. All the cares that come your way should be taken to God in prayer. So instead of allowing their thoughts to go unprotected by the word of God, which would lead to fear, fret, and worry of the circumstances of this life, we are to take all these things to God in prayer. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. A guy asked a friend one time, how are you doing? It's always an interesting question, because most people actually tell you how things are going. But he asked him, he said, how are you doing? He said, pretty good, considering the circumstances. And his friend responded by saying, what are you doing under the circumstances? And the purpose of that whole thing is this. We do not have to live under the circumstances of this life. We have to deal with them. But we are under no obligation to live under the circumstances. Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to live above the circumstances. How many of you ever flown in stormy weather? Right? One of my favorite times to fly is in stormy weather. What I love is you take off, it's raining, it's gray, it's dark, right? And then you get into the clouds, you can't see anything. And then what happens when you crest up the top of that cloud? Sunny skies. And that's the storms of life. Living under the circumstances, flying in the clouds and the dark clouds and the rainy skies and the gray skies. The peace of God is getting up above those clouds. And the sunshine of God and the sunlight of God. Look here at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus encouraged the disciples in the same manner Paul is the Philippians. He's instructing them, bring your weariness and your burdens to me. Heavy laden there means overburdened. They're to leave off the yoke of the circumstances of this life and put on the yoke of God, which is joy and peace. And once they're willing to give their burdens to God and they're taking that yoke upon them, look what he says again, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 again, verse 6. If we are going to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding in our lives, we are going to have to learn about Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learning about Christ builds our faith in Christ. The more faith we have in him, the more we will be open to going to him with the troubles of this life in prayer. You think about it, it makes sense, right? When you have a great trial that comes in your life, the first person that you call for help is the person that you trust the most. If you have something in your life that you want to get out, if you want people to know about, the first person you call is the person that gossips the most. So it can work both ways. But in trials of life, the person that you will lean to, the person that you go to is the one that you trust. And in our lives as believers, we've got to get to the place in our lives where the troubles and the trials and tribulations come. The first person we go to is God because he's the one that we trust the most. Listen, there are things that we can share with each other in confidence. But we cannot be 100% confident that that person will keep that in confidence, keep that to themselves. There are a lot of things shared with us that people do not want to be shared with others. But yeah, listen, no matter how good we are at keeping those things from each other, all of us are susceptible to slip up every now and then. I had somebody text me this week and said, hey, I'd like for you to pray about this certain thing. And I texted him back, and I said, if it's okay, I'm going to share that with my wife so we can pray about that. And he texted me back, that's fine. Because what most people don't understand is if you share something with me and you don't tell me to tell anybody else, I won't even tell my wife. Because that's the confidence that we must have in each other. But listen, I can go to God and I can share with God the deepest, innermost problems in my life, and I know that they'll be protected. I know that they'll be heard. And so we see those things. So the more faith I have in God, the more I can trust him, the more I will go to God in prayer. But they were not to come to God with a complaining attitude. Notice what it says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to bring our requests to God with thanksgiving. When you begin to praise God in spite of the trials and the tribulations that are going on in your life, it will result in the faith of God working and building in you, the trust of God growing in you that you have in God. That faith in God that brings about the peace of God that allows the individual to trust and believe in God's plan for their life. The more we believe in him, the more we can trust in him, the more we have faith that he will bring us through the troubles and the trials and tribulations of this life. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Contentment is vital for us. We have to come to a place in our lives where we are content with the things that God has given to us, the things that God has done for us. When you listen to individuals talk, they mostly talk in a discontented way. They're talking about the things that they don't have. But listen, it's vital for us to be thankful for the things that we have and not discontented with the things that we don't have. Discontentment helps bring about a lack of peace, a lack of trust in God, a lack of seeing that God has the ability to do those things that only He can do. So peace and contentment is vitally important. In a couple weeks, we'll spend some time talking about contentment and the great need to have contentment in our life. It is so easy for us as believers to want things that we don't have and overlook the things that we do have. And there's a contentment that we need. Paul speaks about that later in Philippians. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, there would be content. And the only way that Paul could be content, no matter what the circumstances in his life was, is because the peace of God was ruling in his life. And when we think about this, and we think about this idea of the peace that passes all understanding, and we come to this place, we must realize that contentment brings us to a place to where we can completely trust in God's plan. Contentment is the power. Contentment and the power and majesty of God is so vitally important. We have to believe that He wants what's best in our life, that He is doing in our lives what is best for us, even when we cannot understand that. Many times you talk to people that have gone through great trials, what we call great trials, and you speak to them years after that, they will talk back with great affirmation of that trial. They will talk as almost that trial was a great thing that happened in their life. And it was. Because that trial has opened up to them opportunities for God to work and move in their life and to minister to others through it. Contentment helps us to bring us to that place where we have complete peace in God. They'll see the trial as coming from the Lord and will trust that God will give them the grace needed to get through that trial. There's no need to get upset, no need to fret, no need to worry. God has everything completely under control. And I want to look here at a few examples of situations where we see the peace of God working in someone's life. We're going to look here at the events that transpires right after David sins with Bathsheba. But notice David's response to the passing of his son. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, now look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed out of his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David immediately goes to God in prayer. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Verse 17, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? So the servants have responded. They're saying, look, David is this way, and the child was alive. Man, he is going to be so much worse when we tell him that the child has actually passed away. Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Look at David's response. Then David, verse 20, rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required that they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? The servants are like, what in the world is going on here? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet what was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread? What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Look at verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. David had faith that there was a chance that God might have mercy on his son because God is a merciful God. However, he also knew that God was a just God. He knew that in spite of God being a merciful God, that God also was a God that had to be just. And he knew that, but he said, listen, while I have time, I'm going to pray and ask God to have mercy on this child in spite of me. And when his son died, he didn't get mad. He didn't start screaming. He didn't start wailing. He didn't start shouting in grief. He realized that the just God of heaven had fulfilled his word spoken by Nathan the prophet. His opportunity to petition the Lord was over. His opportunity to pray for grace and mercy was over. And it was now time to go on with his life, grieving for sure. For sure, God, that David grieved during that time, but not as grieving as those who had no hope. Nor did David believe a lie or speak hastily or rashly against God because of the death of his son. He spoke truth. Again, he said in verse 23, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. It was David's servants that could not understand the peace of God that David had in his life in this time. Again, they say, what is this thing that thou hast done? What are you doing? This is not the way you're supposed to respond, David. But they could not understand the peace that was in David's heart. When we think about the world we live in and the times that we live in, the persistent and endless mourning that people do for the death of a loved one. But you cannot have peace when you believe a lie. I've heard people say it's not natural for a parent to lose a child. David here lost a child. But David, I believe, knew the truth of the word of God. Hey, the first person that died was a child. David didn't believe a lie like, well, this isn't supposed to happen to me. David simply trusted God in the situation before and after his child's death. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 50. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need our heart, our minds to be protected, to be focused on who God is and what he is in our lives. We must trust him. That no matter the trials and tribulations that come in this life, that we can trust him, to believe in him, that it's what's best. Even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it doesn't make sense. In this passage, we're going to see Joseph showed a life of peace to God's plan for his life. Joseph surely went through struggles. Joseph went through the highs and lows of this life. Joseph went through the high of life when he was given the coat of many colors by his dad. But then he went through the lows of life when his brothers hated him for that coat. They hated him for the dream that he had. They threw him in a pit, sold him off into slavery. He's at the low of life. And he goes to the high of life. He rises to the command of Potiphar's house. And then he goes through the lows of life. He's accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison falsely. He interprets the dreams for the baker and the butler and tells them when they get out to remember me, and they forget about him. He's going through the lows of life. Then he rises up to the second in command of Pharaoh in the land. Joseph's life was filled with ups and downs. Nevertheless, we do not hear Joseph getting mad at God. We don't see Joseph questioning God. We don't see Joseph bemoaning God for the struggles in his life and the dealing in his life, despising God because of them. Look at verse 15 here in Genesis chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." They're saying, look, now that our dad's dead, Joseph's going to let us have it. He is going to requite. He's going to give back to us all the evil that we did to him. Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father." And Joseph went when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." I every time I read this, I have to keep from chuckling when they sent the servant out to say, "Hey, Joseph, just so you know, Dad said that you were supposed to be nice to us now that he's dead. I mean, I have to keep myself sure because you know that's something that I would do, right? Yeah. Used to play my mom and dad against each other. I'd go, "Dad, if it's okay with Mom, can I go to Barry's house?" And then I'd, if it's all right with you, I'd do that. So then I go to my dad and I say, "Dad, Mom said it's okay with her. If it's okay with you, if I go to Barry's house," right? That's what's going on here, right? They're trying to protect themselves, sending out somebody before, right? We've seen this before too. We'll see this again, right? We've seen the sending out a servant to make sure that everything's okay. Look at verse 19 though. And actually verse 18, just so you know too, the dream that Joseph had was that his brethren would bow down to him. Verse 18 is the fulfillment of that. They bowed down their face before him and said, "Behold, we are thy servants. We be thy servants." Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph had a peace of God that nobody could understand. Joseph in his heart knew in the highs and in the lows, when he got his coat, when his brothers hated him, threw him into slavery, reaching to the command of Potiphar's house, and then back to the low of being accused falsely and thrown into prison and being forgotten by the baker and the butler. And then now here he is arising to the second in command of Pharaoh, and Joseph has come to that place and he's realized, look, all of these things happened to me, that I could be at this place at this time, that I could interpret Pharaoh's dream and let him know that a famine was coming and we could put back all through those years, and now to save much people, not just you, bros, not just you, my brethren, that were wronged against me, but all these people. And the peace of God was working actively in Joseph's life. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Joseph looked at all the quote-unquote evil things, the bad things that happened to his life, and he looked at that and said, "No, this is good for me." And I guarantee you, when he was forgotten in that prison, and he's sitting there and realizing that they're not going to say anything, they're not going to fulfill the thing that they said they would do, to remember me. There had to be times where he wondered and thought, what is this that God is doing? But yet he had a simple faith and trust in God that it was what's best for him. And now he's able to see the fruition of that, the result of that. Now that he's seen the famines come and he's been able to feed people and keep people alive because of it, he sees now that all these things that transpired unto me were for my good, but not just me only, but for the good of others. And Joseph's peace with God directing his life is an amazing sight to behold. To me, this is one of the most fascinating lives in the scriptures. because of the circumstances that he goes through, the highs and the lows. And it should give us renewed hope that we could have the same peace in our lives. That no matter the highs and lows that we go through in this life, that we can have the same trust and faith in God. But notice what was the foundation of Joseph's peace. Look back at verse 19. And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" The foundation of Joseph's peace was this: I am exactly where God wants me to be right now. No matter the circumstances that he faced, he believed that he was right where God wanted him. Joseph believed he was in the place of God when he received the coat of many colors. Joseph believed he was in the place of God when his brothers hated him. Joseph believed that he was in the place of God when his brothers threw him into the pit and sold him off into slavery. Joseph believed that he was in the place of God when he was in command of Potiphar's house. He believed that he was in the place of God when he was lied about and falsely accused and thrown into prison and forgotten by the butlers. And now, as he stands before his brethren, he believes he's in the right place where God wanted him to be able to help not only his brethren, but also others as well. No matter the circumstances, he believed he was in the place of God. The peace of God was in his life and was controlling him. The workings of God that were going on in his life, he realized and believed was the best thing for him. And in the end, he not only saved himself and his family, but also a nation as well. No matter the circumstances, the peace of God brought Joseph through the trial. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Joseph's peace came from his ability to trust God despite of the circumstances. He believed in God and trusted God. That the ways of God, although past finding out, was what God was doing and working in his life. When we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, it builds our trust in God. When we read about how God helped and supplied for others, we then too can look in our lives and see how God has helped us and worked in our lives. And when we see God being loving and merciful, it helps us to know and understand who he is. That he's not some ogre in the sky waiting for us to do something wrong so he can pounce on us. But he's a loving and merciful God that wants you and I to come to a place that we can have a relationship with him. The more we can trust in God, the greater peace that we can have. But we can't have that peace without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace are fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The only way we get the Holy Spirit in our lives is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we live without Christ, when we live without a faith in Christ and a relationship with Christ, we are susceptible to the turmoil of this life, the lack of peace in this life. I look back before I got saved, and it was the peace of God that I was looking for. I wouldn't have any peace, and so I'd try something, and I'd make that feel that and bring that peace, and I'd try sports and do all these types of things and would feel that peace for a little while, but then that would fade away, and that lack of peace and that emptiness inside would come back. I'd pick another thing, music and things like that, and it would fill that void in my life and that emptiness in my life, and then it would slowly fade away and that emptiness would return. And I would try this and that and this and that, and all the time that emptiness would be filled for a time and then would slowly fade away and that void and emptiness would come back. Then I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that emptiness has never come back. That void has never come back because that place was reserved for Jesus Christ. And the more we trust in him, the more we believe in him, the greater opportunity we have for the peace of God to reign in our lives. And in this passage, we find Ruth and Boaz. Ruth has followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to her homeland. And Ruth is out gleaning in the field in the harvest time so that her and Naomi can eat. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. For I have charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She says, like, what are you even taking notice of me for? You don't even know me. Why would you take notice of me? Look at verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Notice this last point. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. The peace of God that was working in Ruth's life was because she trusted God. Ruth trusted God from what she had saw before from her father-in-law and brother-in-law and her husband before they passed. She saw about the God of heaven and how he was a loving and merciful God, how he wanted to have a relationship with them, and that brought in her an ability to trust in God. And her trust in God allowed her to have the peace of God in her life despite the loss of her husband, despite the loss of her brother-in-law, despite the loss of her father-in-law, despite her other sister-in-law going back when Naomi told them to go back and she went back. Despite all that, she knew she wanted to be around the God of Naomi because she believed in him. She trusted in him that his ways were best. And if we are going to have the peace of God, we must trust God's ways. We must believe in God and trust him in these things of life. That if he burdens us with sorrow, that he will give the comfort to sustain us. That if he brings great trials into our lives, he will give us the strength needed to bring us through that trial. If he brings persecution in our lives, he will give us the wisdom and understanding to be able to weather that trial. No matter the circumstances, we need to trust God in our lives, because it's the trusting in God, the believing in God, that will bring about a peace of God that passeth all understanding. Let's pray.